Before I read from the scriptures tonight, and I'm going to read two passages, before I read them, I'd like to ask a question. Now, I don't want you to answer the question to me, but I do want you to answer it to yourself. And I could almost give you the answer now, but I'm not going to do that. I'm going to let you answer this question to yourself first, before we read the scriptures. Have you ever been disappointed? Now answer that to yourself. I think I'm safe in saying that the answer is unanimous. You've all said to yourself, yes, there have been times when I've been disappointed. Suppose you were to take a sheet of paper and write that down on the top. My disappointment. I wonder how many times you could write down and all the different things of the different people that have brought disappointments to you. Think of some of the things with which you've been disappointed. You've bought an article, and after 2 days you've turned to someone else and said, I wish I'd never bought that thing, I'm disappointed with it. It doesn't work as I thought it should have worked. And then you get a job and someone says, how are you liking your job? Disappointed with it. Wish you could get another one. And so you go on and on. You're disappointed with your government. Disappointed with your politicians. Some folk get disappointed with the preacher because he doesn't preach to please them. And so all those things bring disappointment. Some are disappointed with their families. Some are disappointed with their in-laws. And all those different things bring disappointment. Let's come right down to the bottom line. Have you ever been disappointed with yourself? With your accomplishments? Or your non-accomplishments? And you've come to the conclusion, what wasted years. Disappointed. Now with that thought, I'm going to take you to two passages of the Word of God. Look first of all at Luke chapter 5. The Gospel according to Luke chapter 5. We'll commence our reading at verse 4. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fish, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished at all that were with him, at the draught of the fish which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. When they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Now let us turn over to the Gospel according to John and the last chapter. Chapter 21 of the Gospel according to John. Verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter said unto them, I go fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. When the morning was now come, behold, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fish. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. The other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus said unto them, Bring up the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fish, 153, and for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus said unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord Jesus. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He said unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, Feed my lambs. He said to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He said unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, Feed my sheep. He said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? He said to him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, Feed my sheep. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these passages. Now I asked you to begin with, if you've ever been disappointed. I'm sure you have. We're all disappointed sometime or another. Here are two occasions when these great men were faced with disappointments. And at each disappointment, the Lord was the answer to their problem. Notice where these things take place. The one we read from Luke chapter 5 took place at the very beginning of their call to discipleship. The second one we read in John chapter 21 took place after the death and resurrection of the Lord. It's not the same incident, it's two entirely different incidents. But there are certain similarities about them. Now in Luke chapter 5, remember this, they were practiced fishermen. They knew the lake all right. They knew where to go and fish. And there's a lot of fish in the Sea of Galilee. Perhaps there's about as much in it now as they've ever been caught, but they're still there and they're still fishing in Galilee. Yet here were men who were practiced fishermen. It was their stock in trade. They lived on this. They had to catch fish in order to live. They had their boats, they had their nets. They went out at night. And here, while they're busy preparing their nets again when they've come in, because when men come in after fishing with nets, they've got to wash their nets. Fishermen are very clean people. They don't try to fish with dirty nets. They wash their nets. Another thing they do is they mend their nets. You'll find all these things if you read through the Gospels when Jesus called them. He went along the shore and he found men washing their nets. On another occasion he went along and he found them mending their nets. Very interesting to watch them mending their nets. One place I visited, it was the fishermen's wives who did the mending of the nets. I suppose the men were home having their sleep, ready to go out again. And you could see those ladies with the nets all spread out. There they were with their string and their hook. And they're putting it through, mending the holes that were in the net. What's the good of going fishing with a net that's got holes in it? Fish will just get out. And so these men were clean men, washing their nets. They were careful men. They mended their nets. Another place they were casting the nets. Very industrious. Fishermen live a very hard life. They have to be ready to go out at all times. And they're out for long hours. Some go away with the trawlers on a Monday morning. They're not back in till Friday. Some go out day fishing. 3 and 4 o'clock in the morning. They're out for 12 hours. On the rough seas. And as they're coming in, people are standing at the dockside, the harbour. They can almost tell what ship it is when they see the smoke coming over the horizon. They know the direction from which it's coming. And sure enough, I'd watch them and say, oh, there's such and such a ship coming. And I would watch when it came in, that was the one. They knew the directions from which they all came. And as they came near enough, they'd cup their hands and say, how'd you do? Good catch. Sometimes, you know, they gave a good signal, another time. You could tell by their faces whether they had a good catch or whether it was a poor day, but they had a rough life. It's an awful thing for a man to be out fishing all night and for someone to ask him in the morning, how many did you catch if he didn't catch any? If you look at a fisherman's face and you can see there's a look of disappointment on it, don't ask him how he got on. He might say, oh, I got a few, but I threw them all back. They weren't worth bringing home. Yeah, he perhaps got two. He got a few, threw them all back, all back, all. Two, three, threw them all back. Only got a big one that got away. Yeah. But it's an awful thing to admit. It's failure, you see, it's a disappointment. I've toiled all night, did nothing. But these men were prepared to acknowledge it. They gave the Lord the loan of their boat. Then he said, launch out into the deep, let down the net. They said, but Lord, we've been toiling all through the night. Now I want you to notice this. There was unity in it. It wasn't one man that was doing all the work. We have toiled. It's hard work. They had been working all through the night, casting the net, bringing them in, nothing to show. Let them down again, wait a little, drag them around, nothing to show. We've been at it, Lord, all night, and we haven't taken a thing. Acknowledgement of failure. It's one of the hardest things to do is to acknowledge failure. You see, when you fail, you're disappointed. I wonder how many young people are disappointed this week. They did their best, or perhaps they didn't do their best. That was the trouble. And the others that was in the same class have graduated. Some have failed. I told you here, I think, a long time ago about this. The family I knew where the boy came in and he was running out and his mother shouted him back. I was in the house at the time. I didn't read this in Reader's Digest. I was there and heard it. I was thinking one time I'd send it to Reader's Digest. They might have published it. One little boy came in with his report card, you know, and proud as a peacock. Top A's, right through. His other brother came in and threw it up. His mother said, "Hey, where are you going?" "You're going to bounce the ball." "Where's your report card?" "It's up there." She says, "Wait a minute, I see it." And when she looked at it, I saw a tear come round. She looked at him, she mentioned his name, she says, "Oh dear." And Mr. McNeil says, "They're all F's. They're all F's. Failed in every subject." He was as happy as could be. His mother said to him, "Look, son," she said, "they're all F's." He says, "F stands for fine." "F stands for fine." He just wanted to play ball. The last time I saw him, he was running his own business. And the boy who was top A's messed up his life. See, in school, one was a great success. There was a failure. But after the years rolled on, he was the success going on for the Lord. So a B student became a failure in life. So let's be very careful now as to what we consider to be success. We have toiled all night, and we've taken nothing. It's not easy to acknowledge that we failed. It's not easy to acknowledge failure if it's in business. It's not easy to acknowledge failure if it's in the athletic field. It's not easy to acknowledge we lost. We failed. It's not easy to acknowledge it in spiritual things. It's so easy to point the finger and blame someone else. They're to blame. Instead of pointing inwards and saying, "I'm at fault, Lord. I failed. Toiled all night, taken nothing." Now, now watch. Here is the action of faith. You see, we need our faith to be restored. Our faith needs to be renewed, revived. "Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." See, I like that, "nevertheless." Kind of hinge, you know, it turns things round. Friend, don't let circumstances get you down. There's a "nevertheless." "Nevertheless, at thy word." You see, here's the response of faith. "We're tired, Lord. We have toiled all night and we've nothing to show for it. And you want us to go out there and cast the net again? This is not the time to fish. It's at night time we should be out in that lake and you say we have to go out now." They didn't argue like that. "Nevertheless, You've said it, Lord. Here's faith's reason. You know, faith is not something that's blind. It's not a leap in the dark. Faith is not a mere supposition. Faith has a real foundation to it. Here's its reasoning powers. Nevertheless, at thy word. See, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith is the most reasonable thing in this life. Nevertheless, at thy word, if you said it, Lord, that's it. Now, I came to this conclusion just quite recently, that one of the greatest problems in church life, one of the greatest problems in the Christian's life, the greatest problem in all of us is this, the lack of full obedience. Now get that. I came to that conclusion just quite recently. And I think others have reached the same thought as myself. When I begin to read what other men are saying, they perhaps don't put it in these words, but they seem to have the same idea. Our greatest problem today is the lack of full obedience. You get me? We're prepared to give a certain measure of obedience. But the Lord doesn't want that certain measure of obedience. He wants full obedience. Nevertheless, at thy word, we will, or I will. It's no use saying, yes, I'm going to be obedient as long as it suits me. But if it crosses over my idea, I'm not going to be obedient. That's not obedience, that's rebellion. That's our biggest problem in Christian circles today. The lack of full obedience to what the Word of God says. And perhaps that's why we continue in the sphere of failure, spiritually. Nevertheless, at thy word, if you've said it, Lord, we'll do it. Others may laugh at us, they may see us going out there to cast the nets, they may see what the like. Lord, if you've said we have to do it, we'll do it. Remember, obedience is better than sacrifice. You learn that way back in the Old Testament. God wants obedience, and he wants full obedience. Here's the result of faith. They let down the net, and they enclosed a great multitude of fish. What a catch. See, obedience to the Lord's word must bring results. It'll bring results to us as individuals. It'll bring results to us as a collective group. But there must be that full obedience to his word. Otherwise, we continue in disappointment. But that leads to something else. When they saw what they had caught, they beckoned to their partners, come on, help us. There's more here than we can handle. All fishermen don't do that, of course. I mean in the regular way of fishing. I remember speaking to a fisherman one day, and it was at the time when they were just beginning to use the shortwave radio. And I said to this old fisherman, have you installed a shortwave radio in your boat? He says, no fear, and I'm not going to have one. I said, well, all the rest are getting them, aren't they? He said, yeah, that's right. That's right. But I'm not going to have one. I said, how's that? Well, he said, we were down at the East Anglian fishing bed, and he said, we were trying to hunt for the herring. And he says, none of the boats could locate them. He says, you see, I had one of these things. I've done away with it. I'm not going to have it. He says, after hunting around for about a couple of days, he says, we struck them. We struck right into a shoal of herring. He said, my. He says we were hauling them in, we were filling up the boxes and the barrels. He says, when through came someone asking, have you found anything? Well, he says, we couldn't tell them a lie. He was a Christian, you see, he couldn't tell a lie. Yeah, he said, we've got them. Where are you? So, give them longitude, latitude, and so on. He says, within a few minutes, you could see them coming in from all sides. He said, by the time we got in with our catch, he says, they were all in and the price was down. So he says, I did away with that thing. Didn't want to tell any lies. But what he forgot was this, the next time the other men might strike them first and he would know. But you see, my point is this, he wasn't going to beckon to his partners to come and help them. Ah, you see, they said, come on, it's too much for us. They beckoned their partners to come and share in the thing. When it comes to spiritual things, fishing for men, beloved, it's not a one-man job. It's a crew that works at this. See, one man doesn't go out with a fishing boat. There's a crew. And they work. And if there's more than they can take in, they beckon their partners, and the other came in the other boat and helped them. We're not doing that kind of thing today. I don't know why. Beckon to your partner. The difficulty is today you can hardly get anyone to sit down and deal with an anxious soul, and you're not seeing very many anxious souls to deal with. And there's not too many people giving out a tract when they get the opportunity to give one out. But it's a good thing to have one just to hand to someone in the store or elsewhere. Went into store the other night and I saw them advertising certain wearing garments and had the name Robert Bruce. I said, who is he? She says, who? I said, Robert Bruce. She said, I don't know. I said, you mean to tell? I said, have you graduated? And you don't know who Robert Bruce was? She says, no, who was he? Why, I said, he was the man who fought at the Battle of Bannockburn and split De Boon's crown with a battle axe. Chased the English for their life. Oh, I should have watched what I'm saying, I see. He was Scotland's greatest king, Robert Bruce. I said, you never been in Scotland? She said, no. She'd never been to North Carolina. I said, do you expect to go to heaven someday? She says, I would hope so. I says, without seeing Scotland? She said, should I? I said, oh, I think so. I said, but you see, I said, that brings me to the point I want to get you to. Are you quite sure you're going to heaven? She says, I hope so. I said, hope so won't do. You need to be sure. So my wife was with me. She always carries a few tracks in that bag of hers. I haven't room in my pocket, so she carries them. So I got the track from her, one of the ones from out there. These are good tracks to carry around with you. Well, there's plenty of them. If you need, Jim will see you get them. Saved or deceived. You just slip the one. You know, a strange thing, if you give them one like that, they'll read it. They'll read it. See, there's always an opportunity to cast, launch out, try and catch them. Some of them will take bait, hook, and sinker. You see, but you're not... No, someone else might draw them in, like your partners do some of it. I'm not concerned who takes the credit. As long as you cast the hook, give them the bait, they beckon to their partners to come and help them. It started off with failure, Ah, but it finished up a great success. But that was at the beginning of the discipleship, when they left all and they followed him. He said, I'll make you to become catchers of men. When you come to John 21, they've been with the Lord for a number of years, and now they've seen him crucified. He's been buried. He's been raised again from the dead. And they've gone away back up to Galilee on the shores of the lake again. And for some reason or other, they're waiting, but the Lord hasn't come to them up there. You remember there's another passage that says he would meet them up there in Galilee. But they're there all right. And Peter was one of those fellows that couldn't wait. Peter says, it's a waste of time. I'm going fishing. And I said, well, we'll go with you. So seven of them went out fishing that night. And again, they toiled all night and never caught a fish. Not one. And in the morning, as the daybreak was coming on, it comes on very quickly there. Just as daybreak was coming in, they saw the form of someone on the shore. He said, children, have you caught anything? Have you any meat? That was a novel question to ask them. They hadn't caught a thing. They gave their report all right. One word. No. What a report. No. Hadn't caught a thing. All of a sudden, John, who was one of the discerning disciples, you know, we could do a lot of Johns. John nudges Peter. It's the Lord. It's the Lord. He says, you haven't anything? Well, cast the net on the right side of the ship. And when they had cast the net on the right side of the ship, they were hardly able to draw it in for the multitude of fish. Great catch. At the end of a disappointed night. Another night. Now, I want you to notice now, the Lord is here to encourage them. When people are disappointed, they need something to encourage them. It's not always easy to give them that encouragement, but they need to be encouraged. Now, you parents know that children often need to be encouraged at school. If you didn't encourage them, they wouldn't do any homework. You say, how do you know? Because I was once at school. And there was one thing I hated at school. It was a teacher who gave us a lot of homework. I didn't see the use of homework if you went to school. When you should do your lessons. Get out of school, I wanted to play. And so therefore, I didn't do too much homework. Reading, yes. Come to arithmetic, I usually did that in school before we got out. Didn't need to do it at home. But as you know, if children get homework and you don't encourage them, they're not going to do it. Unless you encourage them to do it. Don't try and force them to do it. The more you try and force them, the more they'll kick against it. But encourage them to do it. Different thing. The Lord came along with encouragement here. There are about five different things. I'm going to run over them very quickly too. These disciples were disappointed. Their hopes had been smashed. Their faith was shattered. They hardly knew which way to turn. Peter says, I'm going back to the old life. I'm going back to it's all over. He needed encouragement. And the Lord came at the right time to give the right encouragement. Notice it's fish here. They caught fish. Then there was more fish there when they came in. I wonder, what would that fish remind Peter about? See, there's five great reminders here. The catching of the fish, as recorded in John 21, would remind them of that incident we read in Luke chapter 5 at the beginning of their discipleship. and the confession that Peter made there, "Oh, depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." Do you remember the confessions we made when we were first saved? How humble we were. We were just sinners. We needed a Savior. Well, we're still just sinners. We should never forget it. We're just sinners saved by sovereign grace. You know, so many people, they see someone who has made a mess of their life and they look down their nose at them. Despise them. They forget, but for the grace of God, we would have been the very same. We're only sinners saved by sovereign grace, that's all. We've nothing to boast about. Peter, do you remember the day you got all the fish? When the Lord said, launch out into the deep, let down the net. Now he's saying, cast the net in the right side. Oh dear, yeah. I remember what I said then, Lord, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. He's reminded of the confession that he made. But then John says, Peter, it's the Lord. That's the Lord. I wonder what would that remind Peter of? May I suggest to you? That would bring back to his memory that occasion when he felt himself sinking down under the waves and he looked to the Lord and he said, Lord, save me. Peter, it's the Lord. In all your distress, in all your disappointments, you need the Lord. You remember, Peter, you needed the Lord when you were sinking. It's the Lord. This time, he didn't say, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come. Peter just got his old fisherman's coat, put it on, jumped over the boat and waded in as fast as he could. Something else. When they got there, there was a fire burning. Fire of coal, charcoal fire. The grill, you know, they are burning. Not the kind of grill you use now, but it would be built up on stones with the fire going. A fire. The Lord didn't need to tell Peter about the time he was at the fire. He just needed to kindle the fire, that's all. That's all. Now Peter would just look at that fire and he would remember that night when he was trying to warm his hands, when he was in the wrong company. He's in the right company here now. It would remind him of another fire. Now I'm sure his mind went back to that night. The night when he compromised all his testimony. The night when he went in with the Lord's enemies and warmed himself at the fire belonging to the Lord's enemies. Put in plain words, it would remind him of the night he was a backslider. The night that he didn't live true. The Lord never said a word about it. Just a fire. I remember reading a very interesting story about a man. I don't know if you'll just understand this because you all your central heating in the house is here. But I want you to think back in the days when the house was heated with a coal fire. This man hadn't been coming out to services for some time, and one of the old brethren went along to visit with him, a friend of his. And they were sitting on either side of the fire and they were discussing things, and he was criticizing everybody, you know, criticizing all, and it was this man, and that man was at fault. And the man who was visiting him just took the long pair of tongs and he put it in the fire and he took out a piece of coal, a live piece of coal, and he brought it out onto the hearth plate and just laid it down. That's all. Never said a word. He just waited. It was burning when he brought it out. Within a minute or two, it had gone black. Went out. The fire was still burning, of course. A piece of coal had gone out. He just looked at it and he said, see what's happened to that piece of coal? He said, watch this. He lifted it up, he put it back in the fire. Flamed up again. He said, you don't need to tell me. I've got the message. I'll be there on Sunday. I've got the message. You see, the point is this, it would only burn if it was with the rest in the fire. The Lord had a fire. And Peter would remember the night he went to the world's fire, denied his Lord. Then the Lord asked him a question, a threefold question. Lovest thou me more than these? I wonder if that would remind him of the three times he denied his Lord. Leave it with you. Then there was bread there and there was fish. I go fishing and he never caught anything. So the Lord told him how to get it. They didn't need it. When he came in, he already had bread and fish, and the fish all prepared for him, and the bread would remind him of the Lord's great provision, the Lord's compassion for the multitude, how he made them sit down. He fed a great multitude of people. You remember, with five little loaves and two little fish. How he had compassion for the crowd. I don't think Peter was a failure after that. You see, Peter was a great man, but Peter had his disappointments in life. So have you. So have I. I've never yet met the man or the woman who hasn't been disappointed at some time or other with something, or even disappointed with themselves, that said, I haven't accomplished the thing I would like to accomplish. I haven't reached the goal that I set before myself. Lord, I failed. Tell me, where can I cast the net? Lord, what would thou have me to do? Peter, when he was obedient to the Lord, was a success. When he got out of touch with the Lord, he was a failure and was disappointed. Oh, brethren and sisters, we need to be listening all the time to the word of the Lord, to the voice of the Lord, what he says to us in his word. And we should be willing, morning by morning, day by day, to say, yes, Lord, whatever your word says, that's what I'm willing to do. Let us give him full obedience. Let us pray. Father, we've all got to confess failure before thee, even the best of us. We have failed thee many a time. Will thou be pleased tonight to put thy hand upon each of us and encourage us, each of us. Encourage each home represented here. And encourage us as individuals. Give us encouragement as an assembly, that we may go on unitedly for thee, bound together in the bonds of love and unity, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And unitedly we ask thee tonight to remember those who have been mentioned to us here who are sick. We pray for our brother Smith's old mother. O God, grant that there will be no ill and after effects to the accident, but she will recover fully. And the others who were involved with her, may it be that if they don't know the Lord, may this be the time when they'll come to trust the Savior. We think of our sister Nora Patterson, the pain she's been suffering. Grant, O God, that she may have the strength to overcome this. Grant that the treatment being given to her by the doctors may be a success. We commit them all to thee. We think of Lacey's mother down in the home. Think of Bobby's mother. Think of Mrs. Lassiter, all getting older now and not so able. We pray for them and commit them to thee now. We ask these things, committing each and all to thee in the Savior's precious name. Amen.